Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. And what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 2. 2 Kings in chapter 2. For some time now, we've been in our study on Wednesday nights on the life of the great prophet Elijah. And what a tremendous study it's been. God's recorded much about Elijah, not only in the Old Testament, but there was much in the New Testament that referred to Elijah. And we've studied some of those things. It's just been a blessing, I trust, in studying and learning from the life of Elijah, being able to learn biblical principles that we've been able to apply to our lives even today. And so we're actually coming to the end of the life of Elijah, and we'll be starting our next series on the life of Elisha. And because this just kind of goes right into the life of Elisha. As we know here, over the last couple years now, Elijah has been mentoring Elisha. And he's not making it easy on him. He's making him learn and make the decisions that God wants him to make. But he has been mentoring him. And so we've seen much of what's been going on there. Coming to the last hours of Elijah's life on earth, we find that God directs him to go to three different locations, and the first location would have been Bethel, and there was a lot of symbolisms there in Bethel, and the place where God met with Jacob, and it's a place where we first meet with God, and remembering the commitment that God made to us and our commitment that we've made to God. And that's very important that we never lose sight of that. And so Elijah, in preparing to go on to glory, he needed that, but he also needed to prepare Elisha, as Elisha would take over for Elijah. And so he needed to have that memory as well. And then the sons of the prophets. So we find the three we're dealing with, the scriptures referred to in Elijah's last hours, was Elijah, Elisha, and the sons of the prophets. And so he went to Bethel. And then right after that, he left there and he went to Jericho. And the symbol of Jericho and what all that meant to Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophet, to see the hand of God, the power of God, blowing over the walls of Jericho. I mean, doing that which was seemingly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And they all needed to understand that. They needed to know that whatever God calls us to do, He will equip us to get it done. And even if it means that we have to move mountains, we can move mountains if it's what God's will is for our lives in order to accomplish those great and mighty things. And so, and then after that, he went to the Jordan River. And that was the last place. And that was where, if you will, that even Moses turned over the mantle to Joshua. And now Joshua would take over the leadership. And this would be the spot that Elisha would take over the mantle of Elijah, and he would take on the responsibilities as the prophet in the land. And so it was very important that we saw all that. And so that's what we looked at last of all. Now they're in Jordan, and we're going to find here that some things happened tonight that is taking Elijah on to glory, and it was a purpose for all of it. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read here 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah's just about ready to depart this life. He has done the job of mentoring Elisha and the sons of the prophets, which were the future prophets of the land as well. And so 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 7, we'll read down through verse 11. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing, and nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind, into heaven. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again tonight, thank you for the privilege of being in church. And Lord, I just pray that we would all have our hearts and our minds focused on you and open to whatever you have for us this evening. We're a needy people. We need that spiritual encouragement and strength. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Elijah, after being directed by God, the Bible said that God told him to go to these three places. There was not a fourth. And so because there was not another place for Elijah to go, Elijah knew that he would be called on to glory sometime that day. And if God didn't tell him another place to go to take Elisha and the sons of the prophet, then he knew that this is where it would take place. On the other side of Jordan, on the symbolic for when Moses passed the mantle or the torch on to Joshua. And so I believe that Elijah knew at this point that this was the end. And so as he understood this, he knew that his departure was very near. God leads him to take the mantle, put it on the water, and show the power of God, the miracle workings of God to Elisha one last time. And he did that, and the waters parted. And Elijah and just Elisha, the sons of the prophet, stayed on the other side because this was something that was between now Elijah and Elisha and God. And this is the passing of the mantle, if you will, the passing of the torch. And so he does this miraculous miracle from God. And no doubt Elisha is in awe after seeing what Elijah had just done. And they see the waters part. And not only that, they go across on dry ground. Some say, well, maybe it was just a little trickling of water. And, you know, they was just, but no. The Bible says he went over on dry ground after the waters parted. It's one thing to hold the waters back. It's another thing to cause the ground to dry up that quickly. Amen. There's no doubt this was a miracle of God. And it was done here to show Elisha, again, the power of God that was upon the life of Elijah. It was in his hand. And he parted the water once again, and the two of them walked over on dry ground. And once they got to the other side, Elijah, knowing that his time on this earth was coming to the end, he looked to Elisha that he had been mentoring now for some 2 to 3 years, knowing that he had passed all the tests that he had put him through, knowing that Elisha was very much ready to take over the position that God wanted him to have. Now, Elijah was not an old man. Elijah was still a youthful man, but God had future plans for Elijah. And I believe that's as he came back in the New Testament, the transfiguration of Christ, and as he's going to be one of the two witnesses at the rapture, I believe that's going to be true. And that's one of the reasons he went up the way he did. He never saw death. And so we find here that knowing this, but it was God's will at this point that Elisha would take over the ministries and the responsibilities of the prophet Elijah. And so Elijah now looks to Elisha, knowing that he has been prepared, knowing it's about that time. And he asked Elisha, what could he do for him? Look at verse 9. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Now, he just saw him perform a tremendous miracle. He had been with him now for almost 3 years. He had seen him do some great and mighty things. And now this man that had this kind of power with God, it would be like, no doubt, he represented the Lord. He could have whatever he wanted, whatever he wanted to ask for. Can I tell you, this would give a clear indication of where Elisha's heart was at. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And not necessarily in the money, but in what you deemed most important in your life. Whatever it was that you deemed most important, what's on your heart, what's on your mind, that's your heart. And when you have opportunity to have whatever the wish list that you have come to be, come to pass, it will reveal to you where your heart's at. Because that's what you've been focusing on. That's what you've been looking at. That's what you're wanting to accomplish with your life, if you will. That's what you're wanting to gain from this life. And so this would be an indication to Elisha and Elijah where Elisha's heart was at. And I would want to ask you at this time, as we look at this, what is your wish list? What are you wishing for? What are you really wanting out of life? What are you looking for? Let me ask you, is it carnal or is it spiritual? Nothing wrong with having some things in this world. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with those things. But is that what you're living for? That's wrong. If you're truly saved and you understand that this world is lost, and there's a spiritual battle taking place, and that spiritual battle is what's most important. That's why we are here. That's why we are saved and left here on this earth, so that we might represent the very words of God, that we might be able to be a light to the world, the salt to the earth, that we might be able to make a difference in other people's lives, not concerning this world, but concerning heaven, concerning eternal things. If you really are understanding why you're here and what is really going on in this world, then you will understand that my wish list needs to be more on a spiritual level than on a carnal level. But that's you. You have to look at it yourself. Put yourself in that position. Now you have somebody that just proved to you that they can pretty much give you whatever you want. And they ask you, they give you a blank check and say, what do you want on it? It'll reveal to you what your heart, because it'll reveal to you what your wish list is where your treasure's at, and where your treasure's at, the Jesus said, that's where your heart will be also. Would it be, Lord, I need wisdom. Most important thing I think that we can have in this life is the wisdom of God to make the right decisions. Wisdom, the understanding of God's will and how God is working. And we don't know if we are in the last year before the rapture of the church. We don't know if we're in the last hours. We don't know if we have another 10 years. But we know that God does. And so as we know that God does, I need the wisdom of God so that I might be prepared myself, and not only be prepared myself, but I can do whatever I can need to do to get my loved ones prepared. Do we wish for our loved ones more of the carnal nature of things, or are we wishing for our loved ones the spiritual nature of things? We want them to be ready for the rapture when it comes. We want them to be ready and looking to God and asking for God's power upon their lives and God's blessings upon their lives and their families. What's your wish list? Carnal? There's a spiritual wisdom. Discernment. Oh, as I counsel people and I try to help people as a pastor and as I look to help in counseling, sometimes I wonder, you have to have discernment. Do you realize the decisions you're making? Do you understand where that's going to lead you? Do you know what's right and wrong? I mean, discernment, that's something that all of us, if we are thinking about a spiritual endeavor, if we're thinking about the spiritual needs, the wisdom of God, the discernment of God, the idea of knowing my own weaknesses. Every one of us has a sin that so easily besets us. And if God says, what are you asking for? God, give me the victory over my own sin. God, help me to strengthen myself so that I will not continually give in to a certain sin that I know is a hindrance in my life, that I know that is hindering my family, it's hindering my walk with you, it's whatever it might be. Lord, I want the victory over this sin. Give me greater faith. Increase my faith. You see, if we're aware of the spiritual things, then these types of things will be our wish list. Lord God, I want that wisdom. I want the discernment. I want the victory over sin because I'm here to represent you. I'm here to accomplish a task that's very important, not only in my own life, but in the lives of my loved ones and family and church, coworkers, friends. See, because we find this in another place. Turn back to 1 Kings with me. 1 Kings chapter 3. A man by the name of Solomon. David's son. David's son with Bathsheba. Talk about scars. And yet, God is anointing him to be king. And God opens a door for him to see where his heart's at. In verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. What's your wish list? What's on your heart? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So what do you want? Solomon, this is God speaking directly to Solomon. And he says, blank check. What do you want from me? What can I do for you? What is your wish list? What are you, if you could have anything you wanted in this life, name it. Guarantee you to show where Solomon's heart was. And God's got it recorded so we'll know where his heart was and why he became the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth. And not only the wisest, but the most wealthiest man ever to walk the face of the earth. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, my God, hast thou made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. I love that, because he humbles himself before Almighty God, even knowing that he has been anointed to be the next king of Israel, one of the highest positions in the land, and he humbles himself before God. You'll find Elisha's going to do that in just a minute. We're going to get there. But first of all, the open check, the question, where's your heart at? Look down to verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern wisdom, discernment, victory over sin. I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said in him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He said, if you put spiritual things first, I'll take care of the carnal things. Amen. Amen. Instead of asking for carnal things, we ought to be looking on our wish list to ask God for the spiritual things of life. And if we ask God for the spiritual things of life, it shows us where our treasure is. It shows us where our heart is. And if our heart's there, that God has a desire to give us the desires of our heart and whatever else that he can bless us with. Amen. Because you'll do right by it, because you're putting spiritual things first. No matter how much money you get in this life, you've put spiritual things first and you'll handle it the right way. No matter what kind of house you have, no matter what kind of car you have, no matter what kind of carnal things you have learned that what's most important is to put the spiritual things first. Yeah. And God says, that's a heart I can bless. That's a heart of a king. That's a heart of a king that I can put my stamp of approval on and empower. Wow. Yeah. So go back with our text now, 2 Kings chapter 2, because we find this is exactly what's going on with Elisha. Only Elijah, after showing the power of God, asked him that question. Elisha asked for, verse 9, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, some look at that and they say, well, he was a little bit proud and wanted to have double of whatever Elijah had. But it wasn't for a carnal purpose. You see, this would have been what God was looking for in Elijah's replacement. He had spent almost 3 years learning the job, the task that he was going to be given. He had to follow in the very footsteps of Elijah. What a humbling thought. He saw what Elijah was able to do and how God empowered him and the spirit of wisdom and discernment and abilities that he had to get the job done. And God did not want him just to maintain it, but he wanted him to take the job and move it forward. And Elisha's sitting there thinking, I just saw you just split the Jordan River and we walked across on dry ground. I've seen you being able to raise the dead. I've seen you accomplish this and accomplish that and stand before Ahab and all the different things. And I've got to take over for you. You're twice the man I am. In order for me to take over for you, I'm going to have twice the spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. It was a humbling request. It was him saying, I'm not near the man that you are. I can never be what you are. If I'm going to do it, I've got to have twice the power that God's given you. Amen. It was, according to Old Testament law, that the firstborn would get a double portion. And the double portion was given to the firstborn because now he would have to take over the head of the family. And he would have to be able to make the right decisions for the rest of the family. And he would have to have the control so that over things so that he would be able to lead the family forward. The family would not fall apart. And so all of this responsibility was placed on the firstborn. And God says, because of that, then you are going to get double so that you're able to do what it is that you need to get done. And so Elijah here is looking to this, and he's not looking for self. He's looking at the responsibility that he's going to have to take when Elijah finally does get called on to glory, and he's not there for him any longer. It's going to fall upon Elisha. And Elisha said, I can't do it unless I have double the power. Because I'm not quite the man you are. That's good stuff. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. It's exactly what God was looking for in Elijah's replacement. Yeah. Now, I'm going to go any farther into that because we're going to delve into that when we start talking more about Elisha. But that's what Elijah needed to hear. That's what Elijah needed to hear, to know, I prepared you well. You're ready. It's all right for me to go on to glory now. And then we find Elijah's departure. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Now understand here, break it down. What was first seen? Chariot of fire. What was seen after that? Horses of fire. To do what? It divided them. Came between them. And after they were divided, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see how that's how the scriptures give it to us. A very dramatic departure. This was the vision that God sent to bring Elijah home to glory. Elisha would have this in his mind. Anytime he would think of Elijah, he would think about the dramatic departure. I mean, this is something that no doubt was one of those experiences of life that you never forget. First, the chariot of fire. The chariot was a pleasurable way to travel in that day. You didn't have to walk. You didn't have to ride a mule. The chariot had wheels on it. The kings rode around in chariots. It was the way to travel. God sent a limo and not a hearse for Elijah. I love that. See, when you're going to the grave, you might have a very nice looking hearse. But everyone looks at a hearse and says, that's death. I don't know. I know some people like that. Some people buy those. And who wants to drive around in a hearse? That's what carries the casket to the grave. God says, I'm not sending a hearse. I'm sending a limo. I know most of the seniors here, when you have the prom or wherever you want to do, the senior last time before the high schools, the end of the high school, you know, and you're going to go out, you want to make sure that you got a nice ride, amen, to take your date to go to whatever the last activity is going to be. And I know a lot of times you'll rent someone to come by in a limo to really impress the girls, amen. What do you think they would think about if you brought a hearse over to pick them up? I don't think that would be a memorable occasion on why I'd never want to see that guy again. I'll tell you that. I'm not looking to go to a grave. I'm looking to be picked up and ride something pleasurable to ride. I want to. God sent a limo to pick up a one of fire. I mean, it would have been something. Yeah, carriage of fire, chariot of fire. Horses of fire, of course, because they didn't have Hemis back then. The horses is that what they pulled the chariots. The more horses you had, the better it would pull. Get around in traffic a lot easier if you had a lot of horses hooked up to the chariot. Yeah. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire. And they came, and they circled, and they divided. That's what the Bible says. It wasn't the whirlwind that came first. It was a chariot of fire. This just came, a vision. This came out, and God says, this is God's vision that he wanted to have Elijah and the sons of the prophets. When they think about Elijah's home going, when they think about his departure, they were able to have this view of him by being separated, first of all, with this chariot of fire and the horses of fire. They separated Elijah and Elisha. And then the whirlwind came. Now we have the whirlwind with the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. And Elijah right in the middle of it. You see them taken up to glory. a whirlwind. Went up to heaven. The last mental picture of a very beloved Elijah was a chariot of fire pulled by horses of fire, not going to a grave, but going up to glory in a whirlwind. This would have been good for Elisha. This would have been good for the sons of the prophets, but it was even better for Elijah. He was on the ride. I mean, he was right in the middle of it. Yeah. Acts chapter 7. Not going to be much longer. Acts chapter 7. Those around Stephen didn't see this, but I believe this might have been something that Stephen experienced. When his ministry on this earth was over, when he stood for the cause of Christ, his heart was in the right place. His treasure was to do the will of God, no matter what the cost. He knew that preaching to the Jews what he needed to preach them would probably lead them to stone him to death. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I believe this was very instrumental in getting Saul saved. And they stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't go to a grave. His body would have went to a grave. But this was somewhat of a picture of what Elijah happened to him, and he went up in a whirlwind. I believe God would have sent a limo for him as well. Yeah. Possibly what Stephen experienced and all the saints who finished their race. When you finish a race, I believe we're going to go up in a whirlwind. Others seeing us, they might not be able to see the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. They might not be able to see even the whirlwind, because that's spiritual. But as we understand the spiritual, we understand they went up in a whirlwind. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those who miss them, it's like they're sleeping. That's what the Bible says about those who die in Christ, as if they are sleeping. I knew when I was growing up, when Dad was sleeping, you didn't go in and wake him up. You knew he was there, but until he woke up, you didn't go in and ask him anything. But it was a comfort to know he's just sleeping. See, those have gone on to glory, you can't go in and talk to them. Why? They're sleeping. That's how God wants you to think of them. For us, they're just asleep. They're not dead. They're not in a grave. They're just asleep. And I will see them when they wake up. That's how we're to picture our loved ones that have left this world and gone on to glory. But for our loved ones, they're riding in the chariot. They get to experience of their eternal lives. When they finish their course on this life, for them, for us, they're sleeping. For them, they're experiencing more glory than they've ever experienced in their whole physical lives. They are going to experience being with Jesus Christ. They're going to experience leaving this world and to be absent from the body, being present with the Lord. For them, it's a whirlwind of excitement. That's why Paul would say, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. To die, it's going to be a whirlwind experience. It's going to be an exciting time. It's gain. Yeah. It possibly even can help us to picture the rapture. Look over there. This is it. We're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whirlwind experience. It's what's going to take place at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Going to be caught up together with them. He went up into glory. Now heaven is the third abode of God. It's not outer space. It's a different dimension. But we'll go up out of this atmosphere, if you will, for that dimension. That's what the Bible is talking about there. We go up. He went up in a whirlwind. Jesus Christ, they said, as the same one that you see go, in the same way he's going to come back. But the Bible says in the rapture, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, understanding that, comfort one another with these words. So grateful that we have a visual with Elijah that I believe every saint is going to personally experience when your service for God comes to an end in this life. In God's time, we'll go up in a whirlwind riding a chariot, a fire pulled by a horses of fire. What a blessing. This would help Elisha to be all that he was to be until his experience would come. His race was run, and God sent a limo for him. What's on your wish list? You don't have to tell me. What you know is what God knows about you. What's on your wish list? Is it spiritual or is it carnal? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. What a great story that God's given to us in the life of Elijah. But not only what a great life, what a great way to come to an end of your life in this world, finishing your course that God wanted you to run. Going up in a whirlwind. For to me to live should be Christ. And if it is, to die is gain. I'm not going to have a musical invitation tonight, but there's an invitation. God spoke to you about whatever. Now's the time. This altar's open. Don't always have to have music playing to walk the aisle to make a decision for the Lord. If you have need to come, we invite you to come. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you, Lord, for what we've received here tonight and just the special music, the congregational singing, the praying one for another, and then the preaching from the Word of God. I just pray, God, that each one would have taken in all that you had for them, and each one leaving here tonight will leave here better equipped to run the race that you have for them to run. Watch over us. Get us home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. in Jesus' name.